has served as our anchor text for our VBS series, so I invite you to open your Bible one more time to Ephesians chapter 6. Have your outline handy to follow along. You've listened really fast. You've done a great job. Can you listen as fast as those guys were singing and running up there one more time? The video we saw earlier gave you a little taste of the fun we have last week. Ministering to the children, exhausting, yes, but enjoyable and fulfilling. The decorations are down, as I said, except in this area. They'll be gone after tomorrow, Lord willing. And as you saw in the last slide of the video, we're already thinking about next year. As you know, the theme this year was Keepers of the Kingdom, standing strong in today's battle for truth. It was about spiritual warfare, spiritual armor that God provides for every soldier in His army. The outline I've given you today is a summary of the topics we covered each of the five nights of VBS. And to wrap things up, I want to stir up your pure minds, as the Apostle Peter put it, by highlighting a quick review of spiritual warfare. Now, I've given you so many fill-in-the-blanks and so many scripture passages over the past 5 weeks that I gave you a break this morning. No fill-ins until the very end. Just don't get used to that. And I didn't list any scripture references, though there could have been multiple ones at every point. All of those are on your previous outlines. I've also made the PowerPoint rather simple, with only the main headings on the screen. Your Bible is open to Ephesians, so look with me as I read again from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Paul begins, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Last Sunday night, on the first evening of VBS, we told the kids about the two kingdoms. We made sure that they knew that the two kingdoms, one good and one bad, were not both eternal. At first, there was only one kingdom, the good one, God's kingdom, the kingdom of truth and light. So we made sure they knew about the original perfect kingdom. You see, the Bible is clear that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's always known it. He knows it all the time. So He foresaw and ordained that the entire history of the universe before He created a single atom of it. He foresaw all that would happen after He spoke a perfect universe into existence, the rebellion of His highest ranking angel, the disobedience of the first two humans that would plunge the human race into sin from which they could not recover unless He rescued them. He foresaw that humanity would become so evil that a mere 1600 years after creation, He would have to nearly wipe out the race with a global flood and start over with one family. He foresaw the ongoing rebellion of the race that would force Him to confuse their language and scatter them from the Tower of Babel. He foresaw His choosing of one man, Abraham, to produce a new group of people, the Jews, who would be the vehicle through which He would provide salvation from sin and deliver His word as a permanent communication of His will and plan to all humanity. It would be a grand drama of redemption that would stretch across 6,000 years of human history and counting, beginning with a promise in the Garden of Eden that a deliverer was on the way. So He designed the vast heavens to be the theater of His drama of redemption with Earth as center stage. Contrary to what evolutionists like Carl Sagan and Stephen Hawking have said, the Earth is not an insignificant speck of dust in the limitless space of the universe. Earth is the chosen and privileged planet where God would reveal His attributes of glory and power and holiness and judgment and love and mercy and patience. So, He created and declared the original universe in its entirety to be very good. It was His good kingdom and He was the sovereign king. And by the way, The Bible that begins with the authoritative record of God's creation of the original heavens and earth by assuring us, it ends by assuring us that he will create new heavens and a new earth at the end of the drama of redemption, where glorified, redeemed humans will live with him forever in perfect righteousness. That's us if we know the Lord. So with a biblical perspective in mind, we move to the rise of two kingdoms. We learn from Scripture that God created billions of angels. We don't know how many, but a lot. Thousands of varieties of plants and living creatures and human beings uniquely made in his image. Everything was wonderful and glorious at the end of creation week. But the rebellion of Lucifer with a third of the angels and the disobedience of Adam and Eve created a bad kingdom in opposition to God's. Tragically, the earth, which God meant to be ruled by humans, subdued, and they were to have dominion over it as his vice regents, it became the occupied territory of the enemy, as did the stellar heavens. The devil became the ruler of this world system. He became the prince of the power of the air. He became the god of this age. And he has been and is an evil, cruel, lying, deceiving, murderous, totally unredeemable monster who hates God and everyone who loves God. So let's move to the ongoing conflict between the kingdoms. Because of God's love and mercy and grace for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants who will humble themselves and receive it, forgiveness was provided for the disobedient humans, but not for the angels. They got one shot. Those who disobeyed and rebelled will spend eternity in the lake of fire. In fact, that's what it was prepared for. And a curse was placed upon the entire creation. The curse was for the sake of humans to keep them from moving quickly to the outer limits of their potential for evil. But it has brought great suffering to humanity, as well as the plant and animal kingdom, so that the entire universe, Paul says in Romans 8, groans under the weight of the curse. Though forgiven, the humans now had a sinful nature that they passed down to every generation so that all are born in the bad kingdom. We made sure that the children understood that they were all born in the bad kingdom and why that was true, and from their responses each night, I think they got it. But the good news is humans individually can switch sides to the good kingdom when they admit their sin, believe in Jesus, and receive him as their Savior and Lord. We share the gospel clearly each night and continue to pray for the children. I know of one child who made a profession of faith last week, and we trust the Lord to water the seeds that were planted and eventually bring a harvest of eternal fruit. That's why David and Patty have left their homes to go to the other side of the planet to reach boys and girls and men and women with the good news of the gospel, that they might repent of their sin and trust, put their trust in Christ and move from Satan's kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom of light. That's happening every day. As I've said many times, the greatest news story on the planet that you will never hear in the evening news is that every day in every part of the world, God is building his church one person at a time. People like David and Patty have been able to impact. And others all over the planet. We'll meet them when we get to heaven. But God is doing that. I will build my church, he said, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, that's necessary because Satan, his demonic and human followers, oppose God's kingdom, consisting of holy angels and redeemed humans. As Paul tells us in the passage we read earlier, we're in a spiritual conflict that has been raging since the rebellion of Satan. And our real enemies are not the secularists and atheists and corrupt politicians and abortionists and Marxists. The real enemies are the devil and his evil horde of powerful demons who use these wicked, deceived humans to carry out their purposes. So we're in a cosmic spiritual battle, and thus the need for the provision of kingdom armor and weapons. God has never been surprised by anything. He knows that believers are now engaged in spiritual warfare and are very vulnerable to the strategies and attacks of the enemy. He knows how frail we are, as David put it in the Psalms. He knows our frame and remembers that we are mere dust, no match for the evil one. So he graciously informs us about the nature of the conflict and provides us spiritual equipment to protect us and help us to be victorious. So we spent the next four nights of VBS talking about the spiritual armor that God provided for his spiritual warriors. And the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. The belt of truth, as Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God must be worn daily. God instructs us to put on every piece of his armor and to wear it daily. so we'll be able to withstand the attack of the evil one. We don't know when it's coming. And in giving us the list of the pieces of armor, the apostle makes it clear that God designed some armor to be worn constantly and some to be taken up for double protection when the battle intensifies. And he begins his discussion with the belt of truth. We explain to the children that the belt of truth gives us unshakable trust in God's word. We understand that the belt of truth is to be put on first, as it holds all the other pieces together and gives God's perspective on everything. We live in an era when the population has been largely brainwashed by intellectual elites that tell us there is no absolute truth, except in math and science. All truth about morality and ethics and behavior and sexuality is relative. You have your truth. I have my truth. Your truth is good for you and it's just as valuable as my truth is for me. So let's just get along. But followers of Christ know differently. God is absolute truth and his word is truth. He defines truth. Truth is what he says it is. 2 + 2 = 4 because that's the way he designed the universe. There are only two sexes, male and female, because that's how he designed and created the human race. Marriage is only between one man and one woman because that's how he ordained it. His truth is absolute truth. Some things are always true. Some things are always false. And every human being, even though they may deny that in this life, one day they'll stand before Christ and be judged on the basis of God's truth, not our human opinion. So we put on the belt of truth. And the belt of truth provides us total confidence in God's revelation to us and helps us live as truthful people. Now, with only 5 days of VBS, we had to double up on the remaining pieces of armor and weapons. So on Tuesday night, we talked about the breastplate and the shoes. We examined that putting on and wearing the breastplate of righteousness means doing what is right. Paul used the imagery of the armor of the Roman soldier of his day and used that as a picture of God's spiritual armor. So we noted that the breastplate protected the vital organs of the soldier, and the spiritual breastplate protects the spiritual vitals of the Christian soldier. Satan is angry that we're no longer in his bad kingdom. So he's out to hurt us. He can't get us back, but he's out to hurt us, to bring us down, to cause us to mess up, to ruin our testimony, to greatly limit our effectiveness for service in God's army. We need protection. We explained that the breastplate of righteousness is based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ that's given to us at the moment of salvation. And it means that we are living righteously. On the basis of that imputed righteousness, we are to do what is right. We use the example of good King Josiah in the Old Testament, who, even though he had a wicked grandpa and an evil dad, even as a little boy, when he became king when he was only 8 years old, he chose to do what was right in God's sight. He wore the breastplate of righteousness. We then consider the shoes and explain that the shoes of the gospel of peace help us stand firm in battle. Paul knew about the shoes worn by the Roman soldiers, two of which were chained to him even as he wrote the letter of Ephesians, and these hobnail sandal boots of the Roman soldier that looked like golf shoes underneath, or track shoes, gave the soldier firm footing in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, you didn't want to slip and slide when an enemy 2 feet in front of you was swinging a mace or a broadsword at your head. And in the spiritual realm, the shoes of the gospel of peace give the Christian soldier stability and security in his assured position of being at peace with God. Since we're all born in the bad kingdom, we were God's enemies. The Bible clearly calls us that. We were at enmity with God. But Christ provided reconciliation by his death on the cross. Reconciliation is his peacemaking work. And when we put our trust in him, God declares us righteous, and now being justified by faith, as Paul puts it, we have peace with God. We're on the right side now. We're on his side. So we can enjoy the peace of God. And that assurance gives us stability in the battle when Satan tries to knock us down. That's the shoes. Wednesday night, we taught the children about the shield and the helmet. The shield and helmet, and we explained that the shield of faith means we believe God and not the enemy. Now, Paul makes a transition between the shoes and the shield, points out the need to take up the shield as extra protection when the battle becomes intense. We noted that the soldier's shield gave him double protection from arrows that were shot at him, or swords and spears that were thrust at him. wicked King Ahab, we mentioned in the Old Testament, was sitting in his chariot watching the battle unfold before him when he was fatally wounded by an arrow that was just shot at, he just shot it in the air, the enemy army, enemy soldier. And it found a place, an opening in his armor, and he was fatally wounded, died that day, bled to death in his chariot. If he had been holding up his shield, he would not have been killed. In the spiritual realm, the shield of faith quenches the flaming arrows of doubt and discouragement that the enemy shoots at us as we choose to believe what God has said. The devil told Eve the lie that she would not die if she ate the forbidden fruit. If she had held up the shield of faith by choosing to believe God and not the enemy, she wouldn't have reached for that fruit. We moved to the helmet and explained that the helmet of salvation protects us from wrong thinking. Like football and hockey and bike helmets protect athletes today from deadly head injuries. So the helmet protected the soldier from deadly blows to the head delivered by a broadsword. A Roman soldier was forbidden, in fact, to enter the battlefield without the helmet in place. He would be very greatly punished if he did that, because they couldn't afford to lose him in the battle because of negligence on his part. Well, the helmet of salvation protects the Christian soldier from the deceptions and the false ideas that are hurled by the enemy. We talked about King Solomon, whom God made the wisest man who ever lived, who started out so well, but he ended very poorly because he let his guard down and was tricked by the evil one. He allowed false gods to infiltrate through his foreign wives into the city of Jerusalem, even in the temple area. And God was so displeased that he took the kingdom from him when he died. Solomon failed to hold up the shield of faith and to wear the helmet of salvation. On the last night, we covered the sword and prayer. And we explained that what the Apostle Paul makes very plain, and that is that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, we noted that the sword is the first truly offensive weapon provided for the spiritual warrior to take the fight to the enemy. Now, I know one of these small round shields, you could use that as an enemy. I'd hate to be hit in the throat with the edge of one. But it was more of a defensive piece of equipment than the sword, which is truly offensive. So the fact that he gives us the sword tells us that we're not merely to remain in a defensive posture as the enemy attacks. We're to take the fight to the enemy, to invade his domain and rescue his captives from darkness by bringing them the light of the gospel. David and Patty are seeing that happening, and people all over in this country and around the world, one by one, sharing the gospel and rescuing the perishing, bringing them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, we noted that Paul doesn't use the familiar word logos here for the word of God, as is used in other passages. He uses the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which refers to the individual words or sayings of God found in individual verses in the Bible. We explained that the word of God, the Logos, is an armory, really, filled with weapons, and the words or sayings of God are those weapons, the small swords, the daggers. That's the word that Paul uses here for sword. We use those. We pointed out that the Lord Jesus taught us how to use the sword when in the wilderness he responded to each of Satan's temptations with just the right word. Satan would say, you look pretty hungry. You're the Son of God. Look at that bread. I mean, look at that rock. I can almost smell it if you turn it into bread. Doesn't that smell good? Wouldn't that be good? And he says, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time Satan brought a temptation, because the Lord knew the word so well, he immediately thought of one of those rhemas that would answer that, and he said, it is written. In doing that, he was showing me and you how to deal with temptation. He could have just zapped the devil. I can't do that. But I can use the word and say, it is written. Again, Adam and Eve should have used the sword as well as the shield when they were tempted by the devil. Eve initially told the serpent what God had said, but she didn't stick to it, and neither did Adam. The first Adam failed in his historic confrontation with the devil. The last Adam, Christ, triumphed in his confrontation, and he triumphed by using the sword. But remember, the proper use of the sword requires that we are renewing our minds, Romans 12, with Scripture by faithfully reading, studying, meditating upon, memorizing, loving, and obeying God's word. There is no substitute for you learning this book well. And in conjunction with every piece of armor and the sword is the necessity of the prayer of the soldier. The prayer of the warrior saint is the key to victory. We know that warfare praying is the second offensive weapon, although a lot of times, and you see these lists, and it's not listed as an offensive weapon, but it certainly is. It's provided for the spiritual warrior as an absolutely necessary resource in spiritual conflict. And real prayer is difficult because the enemy is aware of the power of prayer. He's been observing it for a long time. He fears a warrior who is truly committed to praying. So he'll do anything to prevent that from happening. He will distract us, delay us, hinder us, discourage us, busy us, whatever it takes to keep us from praying. And yet we have to understand that each piece of armor must be put on with prayer, as the songwriter put it. And warfare praying must be our ongoing practice to assure spiritual victory. We have to stay in communication constantly with our commander-in-chief. That means we must pray for ourselves and for all of our fellow warrior saints who are engaged in spiritual warfare throughout the enemy's territory. We pray for one another here. We pray for saints all over the nation. We pray for David and Patty, who are engaged in spiritual conflict a long way from us, for the other requests that were mentioned today, praying with those individuals, praying for those requests. We've got to be praying. So let me leave you with these concluding thoughts. God has given us what we need to be victorious. There's your first fill in the blank. He's given us what we need to be victorious, and he knows. So we can never say, well, you didn't give us what I needed. He knows exactly what we need. He's given us what we need to be victorious in spiritual warfare, but we must deploy the equipment as God has instructed. We must take the initiative. We must deploy that equipment. The instructions are simple, but they're not easy to follow. That's because our sinful nature is against us. We're lazy. Let's just be honest. We're distracted. We're proud. We're self-centered. We think we can handle things ourselves. If we didn't think that way, we would pray more. We say, well, you know, I got this. How foolish we are. Without the armor, we become a daily casualty and are of little use to our commander-in-chief, and the enemy is laughing at us on the sideline. Finally, we must understand what God has made available. That's why we have Ephesians 6 and other passages. We've got to understand what he's made available, and we must utilize what he's placed at our disposal. We've got the truth here, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't read it. We've got the armor, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't put it on and wear it. The best advice I can give you is get informed, get equipped, and get with it. Putting on the armor, many theologians have noted, when you compare Ephesians 6 with other passages, putting on the armor is really putting on Christ every day. The character qualities of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. The songs we sang earlier were about the Lord's name, about lifting his name on high. Victory in his name. His name is wonderful. There's something about that name. Do you know him? Do you bear his name? Are you wearing the armor? Are you wielding the sword? Are you praying? If you don't know him, I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in a closing song. We've talked a lot about Jesus. We're going to sing about turning our eyes upon him. Pray for the children that were here this week. Pray for David and Patty and their family as they travel. Pray that God will bring about spiritual fruit here and there. Pray that we would be faithful to be the soldiers he's called us to be, to not be AWOL, but be at our post faithfully every day. We don't have to be brilliant. We don't have to be famous. It is required of stewards that we be found faithful. And every one of us can be faithful. God, help us to do it. Father, we thank you for this wonderful week, what we've been able to teach the children, what we've tried to teach ourselves and remind ourselves of these truths. We pray that you'd help us to take these lessons with us, to be equipped. You've given us the equipment, Lord. Help us to understand it and put it on and wear it every day. Thank you so much for David and Patty and their family. Please keep them safe as they travel back. Please continue to bless their work, protect them, keep them in your care. Give them eternal fruit for their labors. Cause them to rejoice in you. And Lord, help us to see eternal fruit come from the seeds that were planted this past week. We pray again for those that we mentioned, the bereaved families, the sick. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that we might be faithful to you, be the examples, to be the spiritual warriors you've called us to be. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.